the story around which I'm going to build my message tonight, I ask you to listen carefully as I tell it to you. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, was besieging Jerusalem. The people were absolutely aghast and seized with fear. Nebuchadnezzar's army, are you listening to me? Sailors, I want you to listen to me too. Nebuchadnezzar's army was one of the most powerful armies in the entire world. Little Israel was under attack by Nebuchadnezzar's mighty army. The people appealed to God. Isn't it sad that most of us wait till we're in trouble to appeal to God? What did you promise God one day when you thought you were going to die? What vow did you make to God one time when you thought you were having heart trouble? What promise did you make to God one time when you thought you had cancer? The people were literally beside themselves with fear. As proof, they released and freed their slaves. Now, don't leave me. This was an Eastern custom. If you appealed to deity, whether it was Jehovah God or some false deity, proof of that was that the people, the nation who were appealing to deity, would release their slaves. So, Israel released and freed every slave in the land. They did this with a great ceremony, a solemn public ritual. A calf was offered as a sacrifice. He was divided, the body of this calf was divided into two parts. This divided body, one part was put over here and one part over here. And the nobles marched between these parts. Then the people and the slaves followed, marching between these parts. The sacrifice, binding the pledge and the vow that they had made to God. This is what happened when God made a covenant with Abraham. I won't go into it, but a similar thing transpired when Abraham and God made a covenant with each other. You know, it's a serious thing to make a vow to God. Very serious thing. You remember the story in the Bible of a man named Jephthah? Jephthah was a mighty general. He had been called with the king to come and fight a battle against the raging, powerful enemy. He was the only man that the king felt could general and marshal the forces and win the battle. Are you listening to me? Everybody, right this way. Jephthah wanted to win the battle so desperately, he made a vow to God. He said, "Dear God, I want to offer a sacrifice to you if you'll give me the victory." He said, "When I come in after the victory, the first thing that walks out of the door of my yard, I'll offer it. It's a lamb, a goat, a ram, doesn't matter. The first thing that walks out the door, I'll give it to you." He made a vow to God he'd do that. He won the battle. He returned from the battle, anxious to see what the first thing would be that would come out the door. He came home, the door opened, and what came out? His lovely daughter. His lovely daughter. Can you imagine how he felt? Because you see, though it doesn't mean much to this watered down Christianity we have nowadays to make a vow, But in Bible days, they believed in God. And when they made a vow to God, it was a vow that they kept. And as far as we know, and I read this week 13 different commentaries about this particular story, 11 of those commentaries said that they were convinced that Jephthah offered his daughter, and the other two said he may have. It is generally understood and believed that Jephthah kept his vow, took the life of his daughter, offered his daughter, killed his daughter, and offered her like you'd offer a lamb or a bullock or a ram on the altar of sacrifice. Why? He made a vow to God. A vow you make to God may not be much to you, may be important to you, but it's important to God. A vow you make to God may to you be something you can break at will, but God never sees that vow broken. And it is a serious thing, a most serious thing, for a person to make a vow to God and break that vow. Jacob made such a vow at the latter experience. He made a vow to God and told God what he would do if God would bless him and protect him. Hannah made such a vow when she said to God, "You give me a boy and I'll let you have him. I'll bring him and give him back to you." She made that vow that she'd give her boy to the temple to be reared in the temple. When that boy was born, old enough, she took that boy to the temple. I'm talking about as a babe. To the temple. And Samuel did not grow up on his mother's knee. He grew up in the temple reared by the high priest. Why? Because Sarah made her vow. Don't you think Sarah many times said to herself, "I wish I had made that vow"? Or, "God wouldn't expect me to make such a vow. And God would understand me if I broke that vow." No, God wouldn't either. No, God wouldn't either. No, God wouldn't either. It is a serious and sacred thing to make a vow or promise to God Almighty. Now, what happened? Because of... Are you listening to me? Because that the Israelites sought God, made the vow to God, that they would free the slaves, and did free the slaves, a marvelous thing happened. You see, Egypt was a bitter enemy of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And the land of Canaan was oftentimes a battleground. I want you satyrs to look at me or go home, one or the other. A little tired of you looking around like you're shopping somewhere for a suit of clothes. I've got something I want you to hear, and I want you to sit there and listen to me while I say it. I waited three times before I said anything else. I want everybody what I've got to say, and that means everybody that wears a uniform and belongs to the United States Navy. That means everybody in this room tonight. I want you to hear me now. Somebody, now follow me carefully. I've got something to tell you, and you ought to hear it. Egypt, the bitter enemy of Babylon, had often used the land of Canaan, which is between Egypt on this side and Babylon on this side, as a battleground for their wars. Well, when Egypt heard that Nebuchadnezzar was going to come and attack Israel, Egypt came to fight for Israel. When Nebuchadnezzar heard that, he withdrew his forces, and rather than fight Egypt, he did not siege or besiege or continue his siege of the city of Jerusalem or of Canaan, God's people. Now follow me carefully. Certainly, the people will say, "Thank you, God, for what you've done. We sought your intervention. We made a vow. We freed our slaves, even to the extent we had this public ceremony and ritual of freeing them." But they didn't do that. As soon as they got freed, they re-enslaved those whom they had freed. Now what did they do? They broke their vow. When
they were in trouble, they made a vow, just like you did one time. Lord, I'll tithe. If you'll help me, he did, you didn't. Lord, I'll be a soul winner. I'm afraid I'm going to die. I'll be a soul winner. If you'll help me, he did, you didn't. I don't think you realize how important it is when you make a vow to God Almighty. Lord, I'll read my Bible through every year. If you'll bless me, he did, you didn't. Lord, I'll give you so much time to pray. If you'll do thus and so, he did, and you didn't. You don't understand this, but you don't. We'll never know how many people have died suddenly because they broke a vow to God. We don't know. You see, many people in the Bible died because they broke vows to God, but they did not know why they died. We had to find out in the written, revealed Word of God why they died. If a Bible were written about this generation, I'll guarantee you many thousands of people would have died because of broken vows to God Almighty. So what do? They broke their vow. They re-enslaved these people who had been freed, these slaves who had been freed. Now, later on, God got fed up with that, and he let Nebuchadnezzar come on and conquer the country because they'd broken their vow. There are several vows in the Bible. There's what is called the vow of devotion. This is the kind of vow, if you promise God a piece of land, Ananias and Sapphira made this kind of vow. Promise God a possession. You promise God a certain amount of money. There's a building program. You promise God to give so much to that building program, and you didn't. That's called a vow of devotion. I want to say this. That vow is just as sacred as the tithe. When you say, dear God, I'll make certain offering, I'll give you this amount of money, I'll pledge this much of a gift, or I'll do this concerning my financial obligation, and you make a promise to God, that amount of money that you pledged becomes as holy as the tithe, because the tithe is sanctified and set apart to God. If you said tonight, I'll give 15% of my income to God, then God takes that other 5% of your income and sanctifies that and makes that just as holy as the tithe. That's why it is said in Malachi 3:10, it says, ye have robbed God. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? And you've robbed me in tithes and offerings. You see, you don't just rob God if you don't tithe. You rob God of anything you promised God he could have, and you don't give it to him. You said one time, dear God, I surrender my life to full-time Christian service. And you made a vow to him. Now, when you did that, God set aside your life as holy and sacred. And for you to break that vow, but you say, Brother Hiles, I found out I wasn't called. Now, quit blaming God for your broken vow. You don't have to be called into full-time Christian service. I think God calls his men to pastor churches. But, brother, you can volunteer for the army of the Lord. And you promised God that you would give him your life. Now, if you'd never said that, he'd want you to serve him as a layman. But when you said that, God took your life and took it from the secular and set it aside to be sacred for him. And you are his, and if you do not follow your commitment, then you have broken your vow, which is a serious and deadly thing in the sight of Almighty God. There's a vow of devotion, such as land, possessions. There's a vow of service, such as your life, the full-time service. There is a vow of abstinence in the Bible. For example, you promise that you will stop a habit of abstinence. Such a vow of abstinence. Such a vow of a vow that you'd make with God as many of you made. I'm not going to smoke cigarettes, but you've broken that vow. Now, I'll tell you something. It's a deadly, dangerous thing if you break that vow. It's not a light thing for you to say to God, I'm going to quit my drinking and go back to it. You've broken your vow. I'm going to tell you in a few minutes exactly how deadly and how dangerous it is for God's child to promise God something. And when God takes that and puts it over here in the sacred for a child of God to break that vow and break that promise. There's a vow of abstinence. When you vow to abstain from some enjoyment or some habit that you shouldn't do, have. Now, I said a while ago, when a vow was made, it became as sacred as things already set apart to God. Let me tell you some of the things that God has set apart as sacred. God set apart His day. His day. In the Bible, in the Old Testament days, that day was the Sabbath day. That was God's. That was God's day. I don't believe that Sunday is the Christian Sabbath. The Bible doesn't say that at all. But I do believe that we play around with Sunday far too much. I really do. I'm not saying that Sunday is a holy day. I do believe it is God's day. The Bible calls it the Lord's day. And I think that we play around too much on the Lord's day. And if I owned a business, bless God, it wouldn't be open on the Lord's day. And I wouldn't hire anybody on the Lord's day in a secular business. I wouldn't do it. And if you don't have to work on Sunday, you shouldn't work on Sunday. And there's far too much ball playing on Sunday, and far too much picnicking and reveling on Sunday. Sunday, or God's day, is God's day. Now, there's a second thing very sacred besides the Sabbath, and that is the tithe. 10% of all of the increase is God's. Always has been. And by the way, I could take you through this Bible and show you that in every age of Bible history, that tithe was brought to the house of God. God's tithe is supposed to go to God's house. You know what saved this country? I'm going to say this. Probably shouldn't, but I'll say so much I shouldn't. One more is not going to hurt. You know what helped this country? If every dime that God's people in America are sending away from the churches to these nationwide television broadcasts and nationwide radio broadcasts, and people that are killing the church and bleeding the church, and yet they're after the church's people. If every dime was spent to build old-fashioned, soul-winning, Christ-honoring, sin-fighting, hell-hating, fundamental churches in America, we could have revival in this country. The tithe belongs to your church. God always taught that the tithe belonged to the house of God. When Jacob gave his tithes, he gave his tithes at a place called Bethel, which means the house of God. When the Jews brought their tithes to the Lord in the days before the temple, they brought their tithes to the tabernacle, which was the house of God. When the Jews built the temple, they brought their tithes to the temple, which was the house of God. When the temple was destroyed, there was a temporary house of God set up in Babylon, and they brought their tithes to the temporary house of God. When they came back after captivity, they rebuilt the temple, and they brought their tithes to the temple, which was the house of God. Now, in this age, Jesus Christ has started the local New Testament church, which I think is the only church. I don't believe in this invisible church business. But the local church, and the Bible says that local church, not the building, but the people, form the house of God. And you are supposed to give your tithe to the church where you attend. The tithe is the Lord. Now, wait a minute. That's holy. It's set aside. It's not yours. I wouldn't give you that much for your Christianity if you don't give God what's his. You're a robber. You're a thief. I don't mean to be unkind to you, but I've got to tell you the truth. The Bible says if you don't give 10%, the first 10% of your income to God, your increase, not just your salary, your increase to God, if you don't give that, God says you're a robber and a crook and a thief. It's holy. So here's something over here. Holy. The Sabbath. Holy. Set aside. Sanctified. Set apart for God. Then here's the tithe. Set apart for God. Did you know that the sin that Adam and Eve committed in the Garden of Eden was the sin of not tithing? Brother Depper, who knows horticulture and botany, tells me that there in the Garden of Eden there were 10 different species of trees. God said to man, "You can eat of every one of them, but one is mine." And that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Ladies and gentlemen, that one-tenth in the garden belonged to God. And God said, "Adam and Eve, don't you touch it." Why? Because that's mine. When Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit, what were they doing? They were doing exactly the same thing that you did tonight and you did this morning when the collection plate passed and you didn't drop your tithe in the offering plate. They were profaning that which was God's. God said, 9 species are yours, 1 is mine. That's, and the whole human race fell. Why? Because Adam and Eve didn't tithe. That's why. You better listen to me. You better hear me tonight. There's a God in heaven. And that God protects what's holy. When something is set aside to God, God protects it. Something else was holy. The temple was holy. That sacred house built for the Shekinah. Something else was holy. The first animal that was born was always holy. The first fruits, if you please, of the flock were called holy. Then Jesus himself in 1 Corinthians 15 was called the first fruits of them that slept. The first fruits have always been holy. The first animal born. The first 10% of a crop. The first 10% of a salary. It's always been holy. Now listen carefully to me. It may save your life. And brother, you know what we need? We just need a generation of fundamentalists that believe he's up there. I mean to believe there's a God in heaven who sees and hears and punishes and blesses. Did you know anything that God says is holy, sets aside for himself, we're not supposed to touch it? That's why Achan and his wife and his children were stoned to death because they came to Jericho. And God said, "Jericho, being the first city in the promised land that you'll conquer, that's mine. That's mine. You can't have anything there. That's my city." And Jericho had been taken and placed into that which was holy and sanctified and set apart to God Almighty. When Achan took that garment, he was not just eating a garment. God didn't punish his whole family just because he stole something. God punished his whole family because he put his hand on that which belonged to God. You better hear me tonight. Now for taking the sacred thing, a man named Uzzah one time touched something that was sacred. The Ark of the Covenant began to shake because it was on a cart. And Uzzah reached out to touch that which was holy to God. And touching it, he dropped dead just like that. And that same God is alive tonight. And brother, 99% of our insurance companies, if they knew God, they wouldn't let you collect on accidental death. I'd like to serve notice to you, there is no such thing as an accidental death. There's a God in heaven who holds the strings of our lives. Oh, for us to realize the mighty holiness and justice of a real living God once again. There was a man named Jephthah, mentioned a while ago, who realized the justice and holiness and wrath of a mighty God so much until he took the knife of sacrifice and pierced the breast of his own daughter and offered her as a sacrifice to God. Why? Because he had promised and made a vow. Our text a while ago says this, it is a snare to the man who devoureth that which is holy. And after vows to make an inquiry. What does it mean? It means that God's wrath is poured out on two types of people. You better hear me. You better hear me. One, those people who take that which is already holy. And two, those people who have made something holy by promising it to God and take that. God is saying, I have listed some things in my Bible that are mine. And woe be to you if you take them. Then he said, you have promised me other things. For example, take the story of Nadab and Abihu. They took that or touched that which was holy and were consumed by fire. Well, you say, Brother Hiles, those are Bible days. That doesn't happen today. Let me ask you a question. Who told you every time somebody's in a fire that God didn't have something to do with it? Now, wait a minute. I'm not saying that if you know somebody that was killed in a fire, that was God's judgment. I'm not saying if you know somebody's killed in a car wreck, that was God's judgment. I'm not saying that. I am saying there's a God in heaven who still has fire and car wrecks and carousel, tragedy, heartbreak, and sadness come to your life. And brother, you touch that which is holy, and I'll guarantee you God's going to do it. God's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Don't you touch what's His. Don't you steal what's His. And don't you take back that which you promised to God. The man in the Bible named Uzziah, his name was also called Azariah. Azariah entered into that which was sacred. Because he did, he was stricken with leprosy. Ananias and Sapphira. Do you ever wonder why God that took them on to heaven, they paid for their sin with their lives? They had promised God that they would give him the total price of a piece of ground that they sold. Barnabas had just done the same thing. And members of the church had taken some pledge cards, no doubt, and signed them, take an offering for the church. And Ananias and Sapphira made a vow to God that that would be, that their land would be sold, and what they got for that land, they'd give to God through His church. When they made that promise, God took the price of that land and set it over here as sacred, right beside the tithe. And they robbed God. They didn't give it to Him. And they robbed God in offerings. Why? They had made a promise. That'd be His. When they sold the land, they came to church. They did not give all the things they'd promised. And because they didn't, they both were stricken dead in the church building. Why? They wouldn't have died if they hadn't promised that land. We're not talking about communism here, about not owning his own land. We're not talking about that, though the communists like to take this. We're talking about a man and a woman who made a vow to God. When you make a vow to God, then that thing that you vowed to God is set over here beside the Sabbath day, the Savior Himself, the tithe, the temple. Are you listening, young ladies? The tithe and the temple and that which you promised to God is sacred. How dare you promise to God
You'll give your life to Him in full-time Christian service and break that vow. You get ready for a life of wreck, heartache, and shipwreck. You make a vow to God Almighty. God sees that vow as sacred as His own Son. He sees that vow as sacred as His own temple. He sees that vow as sacred as His own the own sacrifice. He sees it that sacred. That's why God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to come back and destroy the land. Anybody that knows the Bible and knows history knows that when Nebuchadnezzar came back, no land has ever been destroyed in battle like that land was destroyed. Japan was left in good shape after World War II, compared to Canaan, especially Jerusalem, in this time. Every building in that city was leveled. The temple was leveled completely. Such a hunger and famine in that city that people would take their own children and cook their own children and eat them to stay alive. Why? Because there's a God in heaven, that's why. Oh, I wish I could reach out tonight and let you know there's a God in heaven. There's a God in heaven, a just God. And He says there, you can have most anything you want, but there are a few things that belong to Me. And don't you touch them. And the things that don't belong to Me, if you decide to give them to Me, don't you touch them. Did you promise God one day a certain amount of time in prayer? Huh? You broken that vow? You better get back to the prayer closet in a hurry. Did you promise God a certain amount of time in soul winning? And you, like the Jews, when the battle passed over and the victory came and God did His part, you broke that vow? You better watch it. You better rush back to the soul winning immediately. Did you promise God you would spend some time in this book? You've broken that vow to God. It may be a little light thing for you to say, well, I promised to read the Bible through this year. Brother, if you promised God last January the 1st to read the Bible through this year, and you haven't started yet, get on it. You still got time. But don't you break a vow to God, because when you make that vow, it becomes holy and sacred, as holy and sacred as Jesus Christ Himself. Why? It's God's then. God! You say, well, I just won't promise God I'll tithe then. I won't get in trouble. I'm not talking about promising God you'll tithe. The tithe's already sacred. You can't make that sacred. You can make offerings sacred, but you can't make the tithe sacred. The tithe is God's. It is sacred. It is holy. And that word holy, when the Bible says the tithe is holy, that's the word the tithe is sanctified. It is set apart. It belongs to Jehovah God. It is sacred. It is holy. I would come nearer opening that door right now and having a dozen cases of Seagram 7 whiskey roll down an aisle. Open that whiskey, open every bottle, and pour every bottle in this altar before I'd walk out this door tonight owing God one dime. Because this building is not holy. The tithe is. Did you promise God your life in full-time Christian service? Broke the promise? But you say, I've broken some vows and nothing bad happened to me. It isn't over yet. One fellow said one day to the preacher, yeah, he said, you've been trying to scare me of that stuff. He said, this year I plowed my field on Sunday. I sowed my crop on Sunday. I harvested my crop on Sunday. And this October, I had the biggest harvest of my whole career. What do you think about that, preacher? The preacher says, my brother, God does not always pay off in October. You won't get by with touching that which belongs to God. You won't get by with it. No, you won't. The tithe is His. And anything else that you have promised God He could have is His. Sacred. Holy, are you listening to me? Holy, sacred. The trouble trouble with us, we don't believe that God's up there. Did you know God has levers up there that can cause earthquakes to come? Did you know God controls the winds with His own voice? Did you know God controls the earthquakes? God controls the tornadoes? God controls the hurricanes? God controls the beat of your heart? Now hear me carefully. 1957, I came to preach in the city of Chicago. Dr. John Rice and Dr. Bob Jones Sr., Dr. G.B. Vick and I, all three of those men have been in heaven for years now, three of the greatest men that I've ever known. And I was only 30 years of age. I came to Chicago. I preached one night at the Northside Gospel Center. Dr. Vance Latham was pastor there. I preached another night at Belden Avenue Baptist Church. I preached another night at the Oak Park Bible Church. And the fourth night, the First Baptist Church of Harvey. On the last night, I preached the First Baptist Church of Harvey. I was driving to Harvey. I didn't know how to get to Harvey. We were staying in a hotel on the north side of Chicago called, I think, the North Park Hotel, right across from Lincoln Park Zoo. Somebody has said that Harvey is on Halsted Street. Well, I noticed that Halsted Street was not far from where we were staying. So I went over and got on Halsted Street to drive south on Halsted Street to get to Harvey. I didn't know it was 74,265 miles. I didn't know there were 462,425 stores and 142,612 stoplights. I never spent so much time in my life getting across town. If you've ever driven from North Halsted Street all the way through to Harvey, you know something about what I faced. I hadn't gotten a third of the way till tears were rolling down my cheeks. Now please, if you haven't heard a word I've said, you hear me from now in. Tears rolling down my cheeks as I saw this mass of humanity. I could not believe what I saw. By the time I was halfway to the First Baptist Church of Harvey, I was praying out loud, "Oh, God, who's going to reach these people? Oh, my God, this is the city of Venice Sunday. This is the city of R.A. Torrey. This is the city of Dwight Moody. This is the city of Paul Rader. Oh, God. They don't have a Paul Rader anymore. They don't have a Billy Sunday. They don't have a Dwight Moody. They don't have an H.A. Ironside." And I began to pray. And I prayed every day from that moment for God to send somebody to the Chicago area. Never dawned on me God would consider a little guy like me. But I prayed every day from 1957 till 1959. For God to send somebody, this great mass of humanity in this great Chicago area. Then, a year and a half later, I got a letter from this church. The rest of the story is legend. Please listen to what I'm going to say. Somebody's got to reach this area. And if anybody does, it's going to be the First Baptist Church of Heaven. You know that's true. I was sitting in my room praying for this area as I do every day. I was sitting in my room a few days ago and my heart broke again for this great area. Suddenly it dawned on me. I don't know how much more time I have. I'll be 61 in a few days. 28 years of my life, God knows, He knows, I've given it everything I had. It's the truth. It's been 20 years almost since I took a day off. No vacation. Who's going to reach this area? If we don't, who's going to do it? Now, in 9 years, I'll be 70. I do not know whether God will let me have 9 more years. I think He will. I do not know how much longer God's going to let me be here. I burned the candle at both ends. I know that. I purposely did it. And I know that I've broken every rule of rest and sleep in these years, 28 years. I know that. But tonight, I come to you, pleading with you. There's one thing that'll keep us from reaching this city, and that's money. First Baptist Church of Hammond is a great church. There is one area where this is not a great church. It's my fault. Not yours, it's mine. I'll tell you why. Because I'd rather take a beating than preach like I'm preaching tonight. Oh, I'd rather preach like I preached this morning. I don't like to take time to say a word about money. I like to preach on the great truths of the book. It's my fault. We're not a great church financially. This church is the greatest soul-winning church, I'm convinced, in the history since Jesus said, "Upon this rock I'll build my church." I'm convinced that this church is the most separated church. Practices more people in this room practice real biblical separation than in any church that's ever been in the United States of America. I believe when it comes to faithfulness, I don't know of a church anywhere that can touch this church when it comes to faithfulness to the church. When it comes to the spiritual walk with God, I do not believe there's a church anywhere that has as many people who sincerely and earnestly and fervently walk with God as are in this room right now. When it comes to helping others, I don't know of a church anywhere whose people are concerned about others any more than this church right here. I mean that. But there's one area in which we're not a great church. It's my fault. I'll take the total blame. I'm not scolding you at all. Most churches take 6 weeks a year for a financial campaign. We never do it. Talking to a pastor friend of mine the other day. He said, "We just finished a 6-week campaign over here at church in Chesterton, Brother Roger Voltman. Their church just finished a 6-week stewardship campaign." We don't do that. I'm not against it. We probably ought to do it. And I may have done you an injustice through these years by not staying on you about giving all the time. But folks, we stand in jeopardy of not being able to reach this area because we're robbing God. I want to make some observations. By the way, I want to say this too. Hiles Anderson College, in my opinion, is the greatest college in the world today. I believe it has the... Now, it bothers me a little bit that you college students said a louder amen to that than you said about the church a while ago. I'm glad you did it. It's an illustration. I wouldn't trade 100 colleges for one old-fashioned church. And 10,000 times to one, the most important institution in the Calumet region is the local church. I think Hiles Anderson College is the greatest college on the face of the earth. But there's one area in which Hiles Anderson College is not a great college. And that is in financially supporting the church that gave its life to make it live. In that case, our college is not great. Best students that come here will sit here all year, won't even join the church. Church built the school. I saw 100 ladies take their wedding bands off their fingers and put them in the offering plate and give them so they could be a Hiles Anderson College. I want to make some observations tonight. 8 of them. One, and don't get antsy. We're going to stay till I get through. Number one, it's time to think about Daddy downtown. We just assume that Daddy is going to make it financially. Now, the daddy of all of this is First Baptist Church of Hammond. Everybody takes their offerings and gives to this and gives to that and gives to this. And we never say a word about it down here. And nobody carries the load except the guy you're looking at right now and Judy Anderson. I've borne this load for all 40 years of my ministry. And God glad to do it. But there's one load I cannot bear without dying, and that's the load of bearing this whole area around here. And we haven't got enough money to reach the area because God's people are taking that which is holy and not letting God have it. Observation number two. You are robbing God if your tithe goes anywhere else rather than the church budget. If you take your tithe and help pay the tuition of some poor student, the first place it's not your tithe, and the second place God never gave you the right to decide where that tithe goes. The tithe goes to the house of God. And I know as well as I'm standing here right now that there are dozens of people in this room who are robbing God and touching that which is holy. And don't you think for a single minute that God doesn't keep the records in heaven. And don't you think for a single minute you're going to get by with profaning that which is holy and set apart to God Almighty. There are people that take your tithe and designate that tithe to the bus ministry. You haven't got a right to do that. There are people that take God's tithe and designate that to the Spanish ministry, and you don't have a right to do that. It's not yours to do, it's God. You're robbing God if your tithe goes anywhere else except to your church. Observation number three. Every child in this room who gets an allowance, the first 10% of that belongs to God. Every teenager that holds a part-time job, the first 10% of that income belongs to God. When I was 10 years old, I had my first job, a paper route. I made $3 the first week. Thank God my little mama sat me down. She said, son, 30 cents of that is not yours. I said, mama, what if I don't want to give it? She said, it's not yours to give. It's already God's. Thank God, though I've made many mistakes, bless God, from that moment to this, a minimum of 10% of every dime that's ever come to me has gone to the house of God. Observation number four, it's time you college students decide to help pay the bills. You're supposed to pay where you get fed. For you to come here and soak up the blessings of this church and not consider this your church. Listen, I moved my membership when I was in the Army and changed bases. You're supposed to pay where you get fed. You don't eat at McDonald's and pay at Burger King. Somebody sends you a gift from home. You're a college student. First 10% of that gift belongs to God through His church. You better listen to me. God can see to it that college students getting wrecks. God can see to it that college students getting fires. God can see to it that college students have serious trouble. God can see to it that college students die suddenly. And I'm not saying for a single second that somebody dies suddenly that's a hand of God, nor am I saying it isn't. But I am saying you take that which is holy to God. You better watch it because trouble's coming. If God took the lives of Ananias and Sapphira for that, if God calls King Uzziah to be leprous because of that, God caused the entire family of Achan to be stoned to death because of that, if God called a whole human race to fall and plunge toward hell for that, God won't let you get by with touching that which is sacred and holy. The Bible says the first tenth of your increase belongs to God. It means if somebody sends you a dollar from home, first dime belongs to God. For the house gives you a $5 bill at the girls' meeting, the first 50 cents is God. Observation number 5. Women that have part-time jobs, first 10% of that belongs to God. Observation number 6. 10% of your bonus belongs to the church budget. Somewhere or other, we just think God wants the first 10% of the salary. No, it's the increase. So what do? We get a bonus at Christmas time. What do? We give 10%. Who do we give it to? We designate it. Let the old church go to the devil. Listen, I want to tell you something. You folks that belong to different ministers of this church and head them, we're the ones that are paying your bills. We pay the light bills. We pay the salaries of those who operate these different ministries. Everything rises and falls on the local church, the First Baptist Church of Hammond, and it's time we stop to realize this is the most important thing in this whole area. The church. The church. No, I don't go around talking about it all the time. I'd rather take a beating than preach this sermon tonight. I don't have to talk about it all the time. I'll tell you what I carry to bed with me every night. And I wake up with it every morning. Observation number 7. I'm not asking for one thing for myself. Did you read the papers not long ago when they got to checking on the salaries of the pastors of large churches? Dr. W. A. Criswell's salary was $75,000 a year. His church is not as big as this. Not near as big. $75,000 a year. Dr. Jerry Falwell, whose church is not near as big as this, gave his salary. His church pays him $100,000 a year. You check our budget, my salary is $18,308 a year from this church. I'm not asking for a thing for myself. I'm asking for you to carry the burden of this great area with Brother Hines. Do you know that for months and months and months, 1,000, a minimum of 1,000 people in this area that God has given us the responsibility of reaching were out waiting for our buses and could not get on a bus. The bus was filled. When the seats are empty, the law will not allow us to have folks stand on these buses. One Sunday morning, over 3,000 people were outside dressed for church, and the buses had to drive right by them because prices have gone up. Now look, I know, so you don't understand this. This area is depressed in many ways financially. We started Howells Anderson College for the first 6 or 7 years of our college. Any male could go to the steel mills and get a job over there if you're in good health, get a job for $10, $12, $14, $15 an hour. The tithe off that. Tenth of that. Now then, A good job for one of our men be $8 an hour. A good job, and most of our married men don't make that much. What am I saying? I'm saying this is a depressed area. But folks, depressed or not depressed, there's a whole 7 million people here going to hell, and somebody's got to care. Most of the churches in this area did nothing this morning but have a formal worship service, and nobody got saved, and nobody cared. Well, somebody's got to care. And there's no way to roll these buses without money. No way to reach this area without money. I live frugally. Nobody in this room lives any more simply or frugally than I live. Nobody. Not a bus kid. I travel every week. When I travel, they put me usually in a motel, usually a medium price, average motel, not high class, usually not low class, but a medium motel. But almost everywhere I go, there's a restaurant there hooked up with a motel or hotel. And the pastor says, you signed the bill, eat anything you want. And most of those pastors would give anything if Brother Howells would eat New York sirloin strips every meal. I don't do that. This week, on Monday, I went to the place, the restaurant near the room. My total bill was for lunch was $2.79. I ate no supper except a bag of popcorn. My meal for Tuesday was $3.50 at noon and $2.98 at evening meal. I passed up steaks. I passed up roast beef. I passed up prime rib. I passed up Chateaubriand. I ate one piece of fish at noon and no other meat, just vegetables. Week before last, I ate one meal a day and didn't pay over $2.50 for a meal, and I have a conviction that I will not pay more than $5 for a meal. I won't do it. When it's over 90 degrees in this area, and those college students out there, and especially those dear girls, are living in those unair-conditioned dormitory rooms, at night, when I know you're there, I turn off the air conditioner in my motel room and sleep without air conditioning because I want to live like you live. I was in Phoenix, Arizona this summer when it was extra hot here. It was 105 degrees in Phoenix. I say in summer. Early summer. June. I called the office and they said it was blistering hot here and the girls in the dormitories were absolutely about to die. It was 105 degrees in Phoenix, Arizona. There was no wind in the room. I turned off the air conditioner and slept all night long with just what they call the fan blowing with no air conditioning. 105 degrees outside. I'm not asking for a thing for myself. I don't want anything except to serve my God till I see Him. And I reach this area for Christ. I don't know how long I've got. I don't know. But I could stand up here 28 years ago and I could say what I've said tonight without as much urgency. But I can't say it now. I don't have 28 years left. I don't. I may not have 10. When I look him in the eye, I want to say to him, you gave me the charge of 7 million people, and I did what I could to reach them. I love him tonight. And I love everybody he loves. He loves everybody in the world. Let me tell you something. Those little kids over there in those apartment buildings in Chicago, over 50% of them born out of wedlock.
And I'll guarantee you most of them wouldn't know their daddy if they saw him walk down the street. Some of you folks wouldn't go knock on a door because that's beneath your dignity. Well, write a check! Take your hand off that which is holy and sacred. I'm asking you to do two things tonight. This is my 6-week stewardship campaign. We don't have ever remember canvas. We don't have any pledges for you to sign. Just how much you're going to give. I'm going to ask everybody in this room tonight to do two things. Number one, I'm going to ask you to take your hands off God's sacred money. Take your hands off of it. I never say anything about this, but I have folks come in my office every week, and sometimes a dozen a week, that are having financial trouble, and I'll sit down and try to help, try to figure out. And sometimes I've taken hundreds and hundreds, and sometimes $1,000 or more, and taken it out of my pocket, and I've given it to them, and I've borrowed money to do so, and I try to help them out of trouble. And the truth is, I look at their budgets, and oftentimes they don't even tithe. I'm asking everybody in this room, every child, every teenager, every college student, every adult, every family, everybody in this room tonight, I'm asking you to say by the grace of God, because I believe, and I won't get one more dime, not one more dime. I've had my chances to be rich. Russell Anderson offered me an apartment house that would probably be worth $300,000 now, and deeded it to me and gave the deed, and I turned it down. My Uncle Harvey promised me, gave me $250,000 if I'd go to a certain seminary and get a degree. I wouldn't do it for Fort Knox. I've had my chances. Now listen to me. I'm asking you, for the sake of the greatest church on the face of God's earth, and I'm asking you for the church that has the greatest opportunity probably of any church in this world. Here we are in the heartland of America. Now, I understand. You know, I was on the airplane the other day flying to California. Sat down beside a fellow. We started talking. I asked him to say. He said, yeah. Started talking to each other. He said, where do you live, sir? In Chicago or on the West Coast? I said, I live near Chicago. Or outside Chicago. I live over in a little town called Munster, Indiana. He said, is that out anywhere near Sherrysville? And I said, yes, it's almost adjacent to Sherrysville. In fact, they may, I'm not sure if they connect, but right together. He said, my son lives in Sherrysville. This man was from Cleveland, Ohio, reared in Rochester, New York, and now works in Cleveland. His son was transferred over here to over on the other side, Arlington Heights, somewhere on the other side of Chicago. Hour and 20 minute drive from Sherrysville. I said, why is he living in Sherrysville? He said, because so much cheaper out there. You know, over there just a few miles away from us, western side of Chicago, you know it costs almost twice as much to live as it does here? Do you know why? Because this is where, right now, unemployment is. Now, we need to roll up our sleeves. If we were over there, had this same church, our offerings would be double. But we can't do what we need to do. We can't. It's time that everybody in this room said, I'm going to give some attention to the old church. You just think everything's always going to be all right because Brother Howells will be in charge. And bless God, I'm not going to get up here and beg for money. And I'm not going to get up here and lament. And I'm not going to do it. But I guarantee you one thing. We're going to have thousands of people waiting on buses if we don't dig in our pockets and take our money, our hands off that which is sacred and holy. It belongs to God. Second thing I want to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you that for the next 1 year to give 2% more of your income to God. Instead of 10%,
12% for the next 1 year. Now, that's $2 per hundred. If you make $300 a week, that's $6 a week more. That's three Big Macs and three Cokes. I'm asking you now, and I'm finished. Before we walk out that door tonight, I'm asking, number one, take your hand off of that which is sacred. It's gone! It's gone! It's gone! And I'm asking you tonight to make 2% more sacred for 1 year. Not for myself, for him and them. Father, I've obeyed you tonight, and I've never in my life wanted to disobey any more than I did tonight. I guess I ought to apologize to you because I disobeyed you for several months. And I apologize to you, God. But you know my heart better than I know it myself. And you know that I 10,000 times rather preach like I preached this morning. And I've wrestled with this thing and put it off, but here it is. I've done it. And I feel at peace because I have. Now speak to the hearts of the people. Help us to let you have that which is holy, already yours. Help God's people to take their hands off of it. And then help us to set aside for a year 2% more. $2 more than per hundred. Instead of 12, the 10 is 12. And make that holy for a year.